19, in Matthew 19, and I'm just going to use this as a starting place, but in verse 23, the Bible says, "Then Jesus said unto his disciples, Verily I say unto you, that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven." Now, I read that first because I want you to get the context. Back up in verse 16, the Bible says, "Behold, one came and said unto him, Good master, what good things shall I do that I may have eternal life? He said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. He saith unto him, Which? And Jesus said, Thou shalt do no murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother. And thou shalt love thy neighbors thyself. The young man saith unto him, All these things have I kept from my youth up, what lack I yet? Jesus said unto him, If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. It is then that the disciples, that Jesus says unto his disciples, Verily I say unto you that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. When his disciples heard it, they were exceeding amazed, saying, Who then can be saved? Now that's the question that we want to look at this morning, and we want to look at it from a dispensational point of view. Who then can be saved? One of the first things that we see in this passage is that salvation in the Bible is not always the same. The Apostle Paul, in Acts chapter 16, when he's in the jail at Philippi, the Philippian jailer asked him, What must I do to be saved? And Paul said, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Now we know that Paul said that the belief on Christ had to do with the gospel of Christ, and that is that we have to believe that Christ died for our sins, was buried, and rose again the third day. But with the nation Israel, there were other things in order to enter into that physical, literal kingdom that had to be done, as we've just read here in this passage. And what the problem is that people will either ignore the passage and say it doesn't mean what it really says, or they will say that it is somehow spiritual in nature and that kind of thing, or they will tell people that they have to do these things to enter into the kingdom of heaven. The fact is that the Apostle Paul, who wrote 13 books in your Bible, Romans through Philemon, said that he is the apostle of the Gentiles. In relation to Christ, he said Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision, confirming the promises made unto the fathers. So the question today is, who then can be saved? Well, it's interesting, if you look in your Bible to Acts chapter 13, that in the very first recorded message of the Apostle Paul, he is in the synagogue preaching, and in Acts chapter 13, verse 38, he says, Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And notice the next statement. And by him, all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Now, the Apostle Paul was an apostle of the Gentiles. And he said, all men are justified from all things from which they could not be justified by the law of Moses. This was new information. Why? Because when Christ sent out the 12 in Matthew 10, he said, Go not into the way of the Gentiles or into any city of the Samaritans, enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. When Peter, James, and John in the book of Acts go, the message is in Acts 2, Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Today, the Bible says in 1 Timothy that Jesus Christ gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Notice in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul is addressing our ambassadorship as members of the body of Christ. And in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 18, he says, "And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation." What is that? To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Then the sins of the world were paid for at Calvary. That's why God could open the door of salvation to all men, which would include you and I, Gentiles, like those over at Ephesus that Paul wrote to, who said that in time past we were without hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, we who were sometimes far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Who can be saved today? All men. Why is it all men are not saved? Well, number one is all men have not heard the gospel of their salvation. And therefore, we are ambassadors of Christ. You'd be amazed that right here in America, there are people who have never heard the truth of the gospel. Now, they might have heard the historical facts about Christ dying on a cross. But Paul talks about the mystery of the gospel. And the mystery of the gospel is that when Christ died on that cross, that his blood provided redemption for all men, not just for those that would come through Israel, not those that would sell out and give to the poor and so forth, not those that would keep the commandments, be baptized, or anything else. He extended salvation to all men on the basis of his grace. The problem today is because people do not rightly divide the word of truth. They have clouded the salvation issue, and they do that by adding things to the gospel of Christ. You see, there are certain things that the religious world today has attached to salvation and have taught people that in order to be saved, they must do certain things that are associated with the flesh. I would say the most prominent and probably the most primary of these is water baptism. I can tell you today, folks, without hesitation, that there are many, many, many people today who believe they are saved because they were baptized in water. There are multitudes of religions that even teach what is called baptismal regeneration. They teach that if you are not baptized, you cannot be saved. Well, that in effect is saying that water baptism saves you. What's their proof text? Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. But what is interesting is that baptism never saved anybody in any dispensation. Now, was it necessary for the nation Israel? Yes, in obedience to their faith, they were to be baptized for the remission of sins. But I think people miss what the real issue was as far as the salvation doctrine that is preached by Peter and James and John and the 12 disciples in the book of Acts. I want you to look with me, if you will, in John chapter 3, first of all. In John 3, verse 16, the world's most famous verse, I would suppose, is John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." Now notice what he says. "He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in" what? "The name of the only begotten Son of God." Look, if you will, in Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, I quoted from there a moment ago, Acts 2:38. Pay particular attention to the phrase, "the name of the only begotten Son of God." The issue, folks, when Christ came during his earthly ministry, the belief issue was, do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Most did not. They rejected him as the Son of God, as the Messiah. Therefore, they put him to death. Peter, in Acts chapter 2, is preaching a murder indictment to the nation Israel. In Acts chapter 2, verse 29, "Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne." He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. You see, as far as Peter was concerned, the proof of Jesus Christ being the Messiah was his resurrection. Verse 32, "This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this, we which now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand, until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ." What was it they had to believe? That Jesus Christ, the risen Messiah, was the Lord and Christ, the one sent from God. Notice what they said. Verse 32, "When they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." What did they have to do first? They had to believe that Jesus Christ was who he said he was. They had to believe that he was the Son of God. Notice over in Acts chapter 8. In Acts chapter 8, some verses there that absolutely make this clear what the belief issue was. In Acts chapter 8, verse 26, "And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise, and go toward the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem, unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority, under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning, and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him, and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, How can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he should come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this, He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speakest the prophet this, of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came into a certain water. And the eunuch said, See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the church to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. Did you see what he believed, folks? Nowhere does it say he believed that Jesus Christ died for his sins, was buried, and rose again. He did believe, he said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And they went down and baptized him. What was required? Belief. In one of the commissions, back in Mark chapter 16, I believe it is. Let me go back there. Mark 16. Jesus Christ is commissioning the 12. And he says there in verse 15, he said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized. Well, what did they have to believe? You see, people want to take today and insert the gospel in there and say you have to believe that Christ died for your sins, buried, and rose again, and then be baptized and you can be saved. But folks, the issue as far as belief was concerned was that Jesus is the Son of God. And that's all they had to believe. As a matter of fact, all the way over in 1 John, which the people that put the Bible together, many that put the notes on there, I should say, say that 1 John was written around A.D. 90. I doubt that myself. But it was written later. If it was in A.D. 90, that would have been 60 years, about 60 years after the crucifixion. And notice what John said in 1 John chapter 4. He says, 1 John 4:1, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God. Because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God." Is that true today, folks? There are multitudes of people that confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, but deny the truth of the gospel and deny, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves." You see, this article that I shared last week about this church down in Dalton, Georgia, says today's greatest religious deception is the preaching of salvation by grace. And they go on to say that only through obedience to the scriptures can a person be saved. And that would include water baptism and keeping the commandments and so forth. Well, I guarantee you, if you ask that preacher that wrote that article, does he believe that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh as of God? He would say yes. But he's preaching a perverted gospel according to the scriptures. Why? Because the apostle Paul, our apostle, said that the gospel is not that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That was the foundational truth for the gospel. But the gospel is that Christ died for our sins, was buried, and raised again the third day. Over in 1 John chapter 5, verse 1. "Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat, loveth him also that is begotten of him." You see, folks, the Hebrew epistles, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and the early part of Acts will match up with the Hebrew epistles, Hebrews through Revelation, and it's doctrine that pertains to the nation Israel, and the things that are said there in relation to salvation will not save anybody today in this present dispensation. In between those books, you have Romans through Philemon. 13 epistles written by our apostle, the apostle Paul, and it is in those epistles that you find the truth about salvation today in this present dispensation, this present age of grace. So we have salvation by grace through faith. Who can be saved? Anybody that will believe and trust the gospel. But what has religion done? They substituted some things. They substituted water baptism. And tell people, except you be baptized, you cannot be saved. There are those that have substituted the keeping of the law, the keeping of the commandments, like the article I mentioned there in the newspaper. Look, if you will, over in Romans chapter 10. In Romans chapter 10, there the Apostle Paul is speaking of the nation Israel. But I can assure you that there are multitudes of people today that believe, that have followed in the same path as Israel in relation to the law. In Romans chapter 10, verse 1, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God." How true that is today. People are going about to establish their own righteousness, and it's through good works, religious works, things like baptism, confession of sins, walk in the aisle, join the church, and so forth, and none of those things will save a person today. Paul said in verse 4, "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to who? Everyone that believeth." Believeth what? Paul said, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone that believeth. And he identifies what that gospel of Christ is in 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4. How that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. That's the gospel. That's the good news that will bring salvation today. And it is not keeping the law. As a matter of fact, back in Romans chapter 7, there are multitudes of people today that live right here in our area, in the greater Chattanooga area, that believe that you have to keep the Sabbath. And if you don't keep the Sabbath, then you're not saved. Now, they don't all believe that, but there are those that do. Well, Paul said in Romans chapter 7, verse 6, but now, those two words, but now, you see, that changes everything. In time past, yes, the law was important. The law was required. But now, we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. That's why the Apostle Paul was able to say in Romans 11, verse 6, if by grace, then it is no more works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace, but if it be of works and is no more grace, otherwise work is no more work. You see, keeping the law does not save. Being baptized does not save. Good works, no matter how many you do or how wonderful they might seem, your good works will never bring salvation. Look back in Romans chapter 4. In Romans chapter 4. In Romans 4, in verse 1. What shall we say then? That Abraham our father is pertaining to the flesh hath found. For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now notice verse 4. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. To who? Everyone that believeth. So good works can't be saved. Being good, I mean, just being obedient, that kind of thing. People have the idea that somehow their obedience is required for salvation. Well, the only obedience that's required is obedience to the gospel. And that simply means that you subject yourself to the truth of the gospel. And I know the common thinking, when you teach on salvation by grace in the manner that I'm trying to present it this morning, is that initially the first reaction is that if you teach that kind of doctrine, you're saying that it does not matter how you live. Well, it does not matter how you live in relation to salvation. You can't get good enough to get saved. Back in Romans chapter 3, in Romans 3, verse 9, Paul said, what then are we, talking about the Jews, better than they? No, in no wise. For we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. The book of Jeremiah says that the heart is desperately wicked and deceitful above all things. Who can know it? You see, people try to elevate mankind to the point where they believe that somehow there will be enough goodness in an individual that God would let him or her into heaven, somehow obtaining sainthood or whatever. No, folks, the Bible is clear. There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There are none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. That pretty well narrows it down. That tells us that while God desires for, obviously, for us to be obedient to his word, it has nothing to do with our salvation. Salvation is based on what Christ did for a bunch of people that were no good. As Brother Moore used to say, there's not a man on the face of the earth that's worth the gunpowder it would take to blow him into hell. None of us are any good in our flesh. And that's why he said flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. And the only means of salvation today for a bunch of no good, rotten scoundrels like us is the grace of God. And yet religion has tried to elevate mankind and make him believe that somehow his goodness is the issue. I can't tell you how many times and how many people today believe in that old idea that somehow when they go to heaven, God's going to take all of their good works and put them on one side and all their bad works on the other. And if the good outweighs the bad, then they're going to go to heaven. Let me tell you something, folks. That scale wouldn't even be close. Your badness doesn't even come outweighs your goodness so much it's not even close. Why do I know that? Because the Bible says there is none good. Then what is the remedy? The remedy is not to change your life. The remedy is to change your belief. What are you to believe? You're to quit believing water baptism, good works, church membership, walking the aisle, saying a prayer, inviting Jesus into your heart, turning over a new leaf, deciding to do better. You need to come to a point where you junk all of that, like the Apostle Paul said he did over in Philippians 3. He said, the things that were gained to me, I counted those but dung that I may win Christ. Quit trying to trust in something related to the flesh and trust in the fact that Jesus Christ, when he hung there on that cross, that God made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Trust in what Jesus Christ did at the Calvary, and that alone, and God Almighty will save you. Through this very radio program that you may be listening to right now, there have been several people from our church here that heard the radio broadcast that had been in religious system all of their life. And when they finally heard a clear presentation of the gospel, they realized they had never been saved. And you know what? Several of them trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. And we rejoice in that, not because of us, but because it is the power of the Word of God. The gospel is a power of God and salvation. Maybe you're like those people. Maybe this is the first time you've ever heard clearly that there is nothing in your flesh that you can do to bring about salvation. If that's true, then right now, this very moment, wherever you are, whatever you're doing, it makes no difference what you have done in the past, what you're doing now, or what you will do in the future. If you, by simple faith, will put your faith in what Christ did at Calvary, believing he died for all of your sins, was buried and raised again the third day, God in that very moment will save you for Christ's sake. I invite you to do that because there's nothing greater in the world.